What a blessing, amen. That's what we're here to do, bow the knee, and I hope that you've been praying about what God would do in these services. And again, the altar is a place we're altered, is it not? And so as we listen to the message today, I want you to tune in your ears and your heart to the Word of God. Now, there's some things that he has on the back table he's going to speak about, Dr. Coral, but I want to speak to you about the Revival Fires paper before he comes. And so this is something everybody ought to have coming to their home. Now, if you're a husband and wife, Brother Coral may say for both of you, but I think you ought to be able to share the same paper. But if it's going to mess up your home, then you ought to get one for each one of you. All right? But you ought to at least get one coming to the house. And again, it'll help you. We have some that we give away free in the back. We get them all the time in bulk, but I don't want to wait for that. I have this sent to my own home. And so, all of us want to make sure that we get this. And this is a great tool. It'll help us with upcoming events, things that we can go to and enjoy as Christians. It lets us know and read about sermons and then ladies section. There's all kind of good things in there. And so as Dr. Dennis Coral comes, he is the head of Revival Fires. And I want you to see, you students, you should bankrupt yourselves in books back there. Some of them are the books you're using this semester. And again, and one of the things I love about Brother Coral is that he realizes in this age, you know, a lot of good men are not writing books. Sometimes we just get busy and we don't do that. And he steps up when there's something on the horizon and he'll write a book about something that's needed. And we talked much about that yesterday. He's my friend. I appreciate him. And Dr. Coral, you come and preach to us.
Thanks, bro. Appreciate it. All right, amen. I'm going to take a couple of minutes for a commercial, none in the middle. So if you want to slip out while I'm making an announcement, this would be a good time. All right. So there are 3 8-foot tables in the back covered with books. And, of course, my wife's music is back there as well. We're sold out of my music CDs. Preacher bought them all and put them in the dumpster to protect you. But the two newest children's books on the table, Not Ashamed of His Scars, and quite frankly, I believe that may be the most powerful story that I ever wrote. And then my wife has a new book on the table, came out very recently, Summer To-Do List. They're about 26, is it 26 or 27, Kev? I can't hear you anyway, so... there's at least 26 children's books on the table behind this section of pews. And so hope you take a moment, take a look at that. Be worthwhile having. And by the way, he mentioned the paper. The envelopes on the table are half-price envelopes, $9. There's also a bulk subscription card if you're a pastor or if you have a business where people come in and out. I have a lot of businessmen that buy a bundle of papers and just put them in the area where people frequent, and they pick them up. So I'd encourage you to take a look at that. Very reasonably priced. It's not a money-making scheme, but I do have to pay my bills. And there's a book on building character in young men, developing skills for service. And I think you probably have seen that book. It's been out maybe a year or two. But it got some tremendous material in it. When should a Christian disobey the law? By the way, that has a vaccine exemption letter in the back of it that I have had people in the medical world and the military use successfully. Now, if you want the vaccine, go for it. But just in case you do not want it and they try to force it on you, and don't think we're not going to have another round of it. This is an election year coming up here. And we have to have another catastrophe so they can steal another election. All that being said, there's a book that's new on Is Islam a Peaceful Religion? And it's a thumbnail history of Islam, but their founder was not peaceful. Their holy book is not peaceful. Their history is not peaceful. Their current events are not peaceful. And even what they believe has to happen for their imam to return is not peaceful. It has to be worldwide chaos. And then there's a book that I just came out this past April, The Believer in Alcohol, A Case for Abstinence. And honestly, I cannot believe how many alcohol-sipping Baptists we have these days. And could anybody ever sin in private again? Do you have to post everything you do that you shouldn't be doing? I mean, would it be okay if you just didn't tell us? I'd rather not know. And then there's a book on sound doctrine or strife about words. It deals with the extremes, puts the balance to some things. You have some people wouldn't take a stand for anything. That'd be treason because you're being negative. On the flip side, you have guys want to fight over which word you use. Didn't use the right word, so you're a heretic. And then the book on proof of the pre-tribulation rapture, I'm sure you've through the years got plenty of preaching on that topic. But there's that little movement today back around. We make circles. You have to, you know, Jack Hiles told me years ago when we fought the battle that was raging at that time for the King James, and it had been fought before that. But he told me then, he said, you'll fight this battle again in your lifetime. I didn't really think that had happened because we had a huge split over it. But it wasn't long after he was gone, we were fighting the same battle again. You have to fight. Every generation has to fight the same battles. And so I'd encourage you to take a look at that. And then in case you're wondering what shape the earth is. I had a guy hand me a book on the flat earth theory. And when he handed it to me, he said, would you read this? I said, yeah, I'll read it. Because I'm trying to figure out where you're coming from to start with. So I read the book, and I tried to keep it as concise as possible. I don't care what shape you believe the earth is. I do care if you take my Bible and start perverting it to try to teach error. You take any position you want based on your science. But when you start messing with the Word of God and taking things out of context to prove error to be true, I have a problem with that. And that's what I deal with in that little book. Won't take time there. I mean, I've written almost 80 books, 78, 79 books that are in print. So I don't have time to tell you about them. If I did, we won't get out of here. But I hope you take a look at what's back there. I recommend all of it. I'm sure you're surprised about that. So which is the best one, the one I'm writing right now? But it's not back there, so you have to wait on it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, and we'll read down through. We'll stop at verse 5. I may get a little farther than that. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated. It gets hard getting up and down. I know some of you young people don't know that yet. But you'll learn. Just wait a while. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege to be in this place, and I yield to you. Please, Lord, would you fill and use me in these moments? I pray you'd prepare my heart to deliver the message. I pray you'd open the heart of every listener. I pray if there be a lost one, you'd save that one, minister to the needs of your people. We'll give you the glory and the praise for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about that little phrase we find in verse 5 where he says, add to your faith. He did not say replace your faith. He said, add to your faith. If I add to something, whatever I started with remains intact. And now in addition to this, I also have whatever it is that I added. And everything you add in the Christian life is added by the obedience of faith. Romans 16, verse 26 talks about the obedience of faith. Faith always obeys. I didn't say saved people always obey. And I did not say if you don't obey, you're not saved. I said faith always obeys. Faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God is enough. I don't need a sign or a wonder or a tingle or a feeling. I don't need to know why God said this or how it's going to work. If I'm operating by faith in the Word of God, what God said is enough to move me to action. And so God tells us that we're supposed to operate by faith, but we are also supposed to add to our faith. And I make the next move by the obedience of faith. You understand, faith is foundational to everything in the Christian life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, I was saved by grace through faith. I'm supposed to walk by faith and live by faith. And according to James 5 and verse 15, it's the prayer of faith that has saving power or power to make a difference and deliver. So I'm to pray the prayer of faith. But when I get saved, it's not all over. It just got started. He said, add to your faith. Now, before we deal with that phrase, back up with me to verse 3, because he says some very important things leading up to that phrase. It says in verse 3, according as his divine power. So everything after verse 3 is not according to my power or my ability or my gifting. It's according as his divine power makes it possible. Well, just what are his limitations? The last time I checked, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Sounds to me like his power is unlimited. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. His power is unlimited. So I guess if everything he's about to tell me to do is according as his divine power makes it possible, I guess I'm without excuse. I guess whatever he's going to tell me can be done in any day, in any age, doesn't matter. According as his divine power hath put on sale at a good price. Blue light special. No, it says according as his divine power hath given. You understand, if something has been given, all I must do is receive it, but I certainly must receive it. It's not mine because it's given. It's mine when I lay hold of it by the obedience of faith. So he said, according as his divine power hath given unto some past generation, but they're all dead and gone. Unto some future generation, but they're not yet born. It skipped us. You'd be shocked how frequently we live that way. We have faith for the past, and we have faith for the future, but no faith for the present. So what do you mean? Well, let me ask you a few questions. How many of you believe that in the beginning, God just spoke the world into existence? Isn't that supernatural? Isn't that a miracle? Isn't that physically impossible? Oh, yeah. Faith for the past. How many of you believe that one of these days the trumpet's going to blast and the Lord's going to say, come up hither. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You believe that, do you? Isn't that impossible? Physically impossible. Isn't that miraculous? And you believe that's going to happen, right? No doubt. You believe creation took place. No doubt. You believe the rapture will take place. No doubt. Right now, everything's hopeless. Well, it's the last days, and I mean, this Generation Z, and it can't be done. We live in a hopeless state. We give you a Bible illustration. The sister of Lazarus. Lazarus has now died. And this sister comes to Jesus. And she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Faith for the past. You could have prevented this. I believe that. And Jesus said, but didn't I tell you I'm the resurrection and the life? Yeah. Yea, Lord. And I believe that you will raise him up at the last day. You mean when it's worse than it is now? You mean after he turns to dust? And then Jesus said, roll away the stone. And the same woman said, oh, no, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Too late. You could have prevented this. And when it's worse than it is now, you're going to fix it. But right now, it's hopeless. Feeling right at home, are you? Huh? That's the way most people live. I'm talking about saved people. We look at the problem and dwell on the problem instead of the solution. Maybe you ought to get closer to Jesus than you are the problem and see the problem through him instead of seeing him through the problem. If you're closer to the problem than you are to him, the problem probably looks bigger than he does. Huh? But he tells us we need a present faith that's active today, not just something for the past to give us confidence in the future, to give us excitement about what God's going to do. He's in business today, folks. It's not just what he has done and what he's going to do. He's still at work today. According as his divine power hath given unto us. Some things. No, he said all things. Then he talks about two specific areas that pertain to life and godliness. The life he's talking about here is not just mere physical existence. It's 1 John 5 and verse 12 life. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, talking to the church at Ephesus after they were saved, he said, and you hath he quickened or made alive, which were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Hey, listen to me. God has supplied us with everything it takes to have eternal life. He has given us all things that we had to give. Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only did God give his Son, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12 that God hath given to every man the measure of faith. So what does that mean? That means nobody will die and go to hell because they were incapable of trusting Christ. God made sure that everybody had enough faith to get saved. Now you may let that faith lie dormant and not use it, or you may put it in good works or religious institutions or baptism or any number of things, and you will die in your sin because you did not put your faith in Jesus Christ. But God made sure that you were capable of trusting Christ. It won't be his fault if you die in unbelief and in your sin. Bible tells us in the book of Acts that God grants repentance. He does that by Holy Ghost conviction. I hear the message of the gospel, which is the power of God and the salvation. He gave me an inspired Bible with a living message that convicts and draws. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. But he gave us preachers, and he commanded believers to be soul winners. God has supplied us with everything it takes to have eternal life. So let me ask you a question. If God has supplied me with everything it takes to have eternal life, and I don't have eternal life, who's at fault here? Is it God's fault? Is it because he expects too much? But there's a little conjunction in that sentence that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you understand? He supplied the sinner with everything it takes to be saved. And if they're not saved, it's their fault. But he says the same thing to the believer about godliness that he says to the sinner about eternal life. He has given to us all things that pertain to godliness. So he supplied the sinner with everything it takes to have eternal life. And he supplied the born-again Christian with everything it takes to live a godly life. So if God supplied me with everything it takes to live a godly life, and I'm not living a godly life, who's at fault here? Is it because of the culture? Is it because it's the last days? I submit to you that it's because I have not added those things to my faith that God has supplied me with. I have not willingly received and applied those things. God's commands are his enablings. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The fact that he commanded that means I have some control over whether I live in holiness or not. And that his command tells me that it's in reach, because God does not command me in areas where I have no control. He only commands me when there's a response necessary and I'm capable of exercising the obedience of faith. So he says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You realize we've been called or invited, first of all, to glory. That's an invitation to salvation. And those of us who have been saved have a second invitation. He said, if I'm saved, God calls us to virtue. He hath called us. And this is not a calling like the calling of a pastor or somebody in full-time ministry. This is a call like Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that's thirsty, let him come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What are you buying it with? No money, no price. Faith. I lay hold of it by faith, but there has to be enough hunger to respond to the invitation, and if not, I will perish in my sin. So he said, he hath called us to glory, and he hath called us to virtue, twofold calling. Now, the word virtue, according to Webster's dictionary, means moral excellence. Moral excellence. He hath called us who are saved to moral excellence. You ever hear somebody say, this grates me, well, what's so bad about? Well, let me answer your question with a question. What verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad? For I'm not so bad. Can't find that in my King James Bible. God said in that verse I quoted moments ago, be ye holy, for I am holy. He tells us in the book of Colossians that we are to approve the things that are excellent. Excellence is beyond the standard that was set. It actually exceeds expectations. Yeah. Excellent. Somebody puts excellent on the top of your paper when they grade it, it doesn't mean you did about as good as everybody else and not so bad and average. You actually exceeded expectations. You did better than I anticipated you doing. That's what we're supposed to be striving at. Whether we succeed or not, that should be the goal. He has called us to glory and to virtue. Remember Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest from the burden of sin, and rest from the consequences of sin, and rest from the guilt of sin, and rest from the oppression of sin. I come to Christ and get rest. But he didn't give me rest so I could rest. He gave me rest from that so I could take his yoke upon me. That's the second part. There's a twofold invitation there, just like the one mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 4 says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, I remember when I became partaker of the divine nature. That was January 15th, 1975, when I was a bouncer in the bar room, went to a church service to get my parents off my back, heard a preacher preach with no intent at all to respond. Got under conviction, and that night I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, experienced the miracle of the new birth. The Holy Ghost of God moved into my body and began to transform my life from the inside out. You know, reformations from the outside in and transformations from the inside out. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. That reconciliation is exclusively by faith in Christ. But I guarantee you it changes you. Look, if you moved into a house and it had been unoccupied and you purchased that house, and it was filthy and dirty. Once you purchased it and moved in, would you just live in the filth and dirt, or would you immediately start cleaning? I assure you, when the Holy Ghost of God takes residence in your body, he starts cleaning. And he starts from the inside out. There are no sinless people, but there are people who are consecrated, sanctified, set apart to God. And that's the work of the Spirit of God in them and their response to it and to the principles of the Word of God. But we were made partakers of divine nature, and he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when you get saved, it doesn't mean you're never going to lust again. But what it does mean is you now have an option you didn't have. John 8:44 said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You know, before I was saved, I was a child of the devil. The Father in Scripture is the authority figure. And he said, you're under the authority of Satan. And when he commands you, you obey. You will not have victory. You will not live for God while you're under the thumb of Satan. Huh? So he tells me now that the divine nature's here. And I've been purchased by blood. I can still go into sin. But I have an option I didn't have before. I can obey the Scriptures. By the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I can live for God. I didn't have that power before. I was powerless. Not under the influence of Satan. So I can now escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he said this in verse 5 and beside this. Now, folks, if I was talking to you about something, and in the middle of the conversation, I said, and beside this, what am I telling you? There is more. Up until now, we've been talking about becoming partaker of the divine nature, preparing for glory, getting born into the family. Now he's saying, okay, that's absolutely essential. It is vital. It's big stuff. But it's the starting line, not the finish line. You know, when two young people stand down here at the marriage altar and say, I do, it's not all over. Let me think about that. It's not all over. It just got started. They didn't say, I do, so they could leave and say, I did that one time. They said, I do, to build a marriage, to build a home, to build a family, to build a relationship. They had much more in mind than just the I do so I could say I did. I talk to people all the time, I hadn't darkened the door of a church in 20 years. I did that one time, talking about getting saved. I don't know who's saved and who's not. they worry me. And I can't see their heart, so it's no point in me trying to figure it out. But I will say this much, according to Hebrews chapter 12, if you can live that way long term and God doesn't chastise you, bad sign. As many as he loves, he chastens and scourges. Every son him receiveth. And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye bastards and not sons. It's not a cuss word. He's saying you're not in the family. You may know the language, but you don't know the Lord. Never been born into the family of God. So he tells us, and beside this, giving all diligence. The diligence has to do with carefulness, tending to detail, making sure you are accurate and punctual. All those things are encompassed in the word diligence. Giving all diligence. My oldest daughter, Lydia, when she was a child, she spilt everything. It did not matter what she spilled it. And she was mortified. As soon as she spilled, I didn't mean to, Dad. I didn't mean to. She never got in big trouble for spilling stuff, but I got to tell you, it was irritating. One day when she was about 12 years old, we were in a restaurant and we had four drinks on a tray. And I was getting ready to pay the cashier and she said, Dad, let me carry the tray. I said, honey, you better let me carry the tray. She said, no, Dad, please, I'll be careful. I said, okay. I was paying the cashier and heard a loud crash. She had dumped four drinks down some guy's leg that was sitting there eating. She dropped the tray. I didn't mean to, Dad. I didn't mean to. I said, honey, I know you didn't mean to, but we got to talk. We got back to the motorhome and got in. I said, look, I said, you're 12 years old. I said, do you realize in 4 years, you're going to be driving? I said, if you run over somebody and you didn't mean to, they're still dead. Your lack of malice won't bring them back to life. Doesn't matter what you meant to do. Matters what you did. I said, honey, you're going to have to learn to be more careful and less apologetic. Oh, I'm glad God cleanses and forgives sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. It'd be better if I didn't have so much to confess. I could do better. I'm pretty sure you could do better. More diligence, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. He said, add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence, separation from the world. Look, folks, I'm never going to live clean if I don't come out among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. I'll never keep from touching the unclean thing if I don't first come out from among the wrong crowd and have standards that separate and protect me. I don't have standards because I'm better than them. I have standards because I'm as sorry as they are. My flesh is as wicked and as weak as theirs. I cannot bear the negative influence. Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation is at least one step from sin. And he taught me how to avoid temptation. It takes separation to avoid temptation. If you don't have any standards, you're not separated. It's just a matter of time, folks. Just that simple. It's you protecting yourself. No preacher can separate you. All he can do is give you the principle. Said, add to your faith virtue, and then watch this. Add to your what? What am I adding to now? Oh, I'm adding to virtue. Well, what if I think that's not that big a deal? I don't add my knowledge to my faith. I add my knowledge to my virtue. This is not intellectual knowledge of facts. This is Philippians 3 and verse 10 knowledge. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable to his death. Well, this is all really starting to make sense now. Can two walk together except they be agreed? He is holy. He told me to be holy because he's holy. And if I won't come out from among them, have virtue, I'll never get to know the Lord. It's impossible to walk with him while I'm living in sin and worldliness and carnality and rebellion and pride. Those are all offensive things to him. So he tells us, I have to add my faith virtue to my virtue knowledge to knowledge temperance. Temperance has to do with me being able to tell myself no. You ever notice how good you are at telling other people no? And how bad you are telling yourself no? Huh? You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, I believe it's verse 32, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. What he's telling us is it's a greater achievement for me to govern myself than it is for me to defeat any outside enemy. You know what my biggest problem is? My wife. I mean, my biggest problem is me. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It's not Hollywood. It's not the rock musicians. It's not the drug. My biggest problem is me. If I could just keep me in good condition spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. But wait a minute. This thing called temperance is not something you work up in the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Oh, I see. So, if I'm not redeemed, it's impossible for me to commune with the Lord. And if I'm unseparated, I can't commune with the Lord. And if I don't commune with the Lord, I'm never going to be filled with the Spirit. Never going to be filled with the Spirit, I'm never going to live the victorious Christian life, because you don't live it in the flesh. I have to be filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost of God bears his fruit in my life when I'm yielded to him. But it's not accidental. Fellas, let me ask you a question, and I'm not taking time to do that last point justice. There's plenty more could be said and plenty of scripture. But for the sake of time, let me ask you a question, and I'll conclude with this. I'm going to talk to you men for a minute. Now, you ladies may know the answer to this, but I'm going to appeal to the men. Fellas, tell me, if you are a general contractor and you are building a building, does it matter in what order you have the subcontractors come in? Oh, you mean you can't have the roofers first because they're your best buddies? You mean you can't do the finish first because that's what you're excited about? Well, that's what we do spiritually. We hadn't stood walls and framed, and we're trying to set trusses. And you say, well, I can't do it. I know, you can't get there from here. Football season's coming to a close. You ever notice how often a team punts? When they punt, what are they saying? I give up, you win? Oh, no. They're still trying to win. What they're saying is, we can't get there from here. And some of you desperately need to punt. Some of you need to back up and take care of a skip step. You add to your faith virtue. You can't skip virtue and go to knowledge. And if you don't have virtue and knowledge, you'll never be able to govern your flesh. And then you'll get frustrated at preachers like this. Like that. Who preach against worldliness and carnality, and you think, it's impossible, I can't. Well, you can, but you just can't get there from here. You can't do it without separation and without a devotional life. You'll never live in the Spirit and never have victory over the flesh. God help us to get things in their divine order. Everything begins with faith. And my progress is by the obedience of faith. But add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, and to your virtue knowledge, a knowledge of God, and to your knowledge of the Lord, temperance. The Christian life can be lived in any age, in any atmosphere, but it can only be lived in the Spirit, not in carnality in the flesh, not in character of the flesh. It takes the Spirit of God at work. And I have to follow the proper procedure to get there. It's not an accident. I wonder this morning how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I'm 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason." If you could honestly say that, could I get you to tell the truth in church? Be a good idea, what do you think? If you could honestly say, "I'm 100% sure that I'm born again," go ahead and slip your hand up. If there's any doubt, please do not raise it. Be honest, would you? All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, "Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me," if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high so I can pray for you? Anybody like that? God bless you, young lady. Somebody else. "I do not know if I die to go to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to gamble with my soul." Anybody else? Quickly. Put it up good and high and put it back down. Father, thank you for this one. I pray you'd work in this heart, draw this one to yourself, help them understand the urgency, the emergency of the matter, and to respond accordingly. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except that one that raised a hand. If you lifted your hand, would you just lift your head right now, look up here? Did you mean that? You'd like to be 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, and you're not ashamed of Christ, why don't you right now very quietly just stand to your feet where you're at. Would you do that? Just stand up for Christ. God bless you. Wonderful. Preacher, could you help me, please? See the preacher stand down here. If you're standing, just step out in that aisle, make your way right on down this aisle right over here. He'll meet you at the end of the aisle here and get a lady to talk with you. Need a lady personal worker be available. I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody say, "Preacher, no, I'm saved. Not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism." I know I should. "No, I'm saved, but I hadn't been baptized since I have been saved. I know I should. Pray for me. God, give me courage. Take care of that first step of obedience." Put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Anybody like that? And then I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody said, "Preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. Been thinking about it, praying about it. Pray with me. I know the will of God about that matter." Somebody like that? Slip a hand up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. And then, Christian, I spent most of my time talking to you. I wonder how many of God's people say, "Preacher, I want to ask you two questions." I wonder how many of us say, "Preacher, pray for me. God, help me never get satisfied to be less than I could be for God, to keep pressing onward, forward, upward. Just pray for me that God would help me never get satisfied." If that's you, would you slip a hand up good and high? God bless your hands all over the place. And let me ask you this. I wonder how many of us be honest enough to say, "Preacher, this morning the Lord spoke to my heart, and I really do want to live for God, but I realize I need to take care of a skip step. I need to back up and take care of something. I didn't realize how vital it was to going forward. I thought I could go forward without that. Pray for me. God, help me to back up and take care of that skip step." If that's you, would you slip a hand up good and high? Just, God bless your hands again all over the place, scattered all over the auditorium. Yep. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Please, Lord, work in our hearts. Bless the invitation and power. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please.